Manuscript Releases, Volume 9, Numbers 664 to 770. M.R. Number 735, Preparing for Heaven. Christ, not the law, saves us. But now we want to present to you the words of Christ, how he taught his disciples to preach repentance and remission of sin. And we read that Paul went from house to house teaching the people. He says, I have not failed to preach to them repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. See Acts 20, verse 21. Now this is the work we are to do, and we want to have this testimony born everywhere. You need not talk about getting along without any law and yet know what sin is. The only definition of sin given in the Bible is sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3, verse 4. But you must repent toward God. And why? Because you have broken his law. And then you must have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We see there is nothing in the law to save us, but Christ has become man's substitute and surety. He has worked out man's redemption. Then what must man do? He must repent, because he has broken God's holy law. It is just as necessary that we should keep that law as it was for Adam and Eve to keep that law in Eden. Let Jesus into your heart. The fact is that Satan has been playing the game of life for the soul, but pride has come in and the grace of Christ is not abiding there. We want now to listen to the knocking and let him in. He will come into congregations like this, but he wants to be invited into the soul. He says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Revelation 3, verse 20. Remove the rubbish. Take away your love of self and Jesus will surely come in if you open the door. Will you let him in? There are some who never will. They keep piling up the rubbish. But who will open the door and let Jesus in? Whom shall we serve? We want to improve every opportunity given us day by day to overcome the temptations of the enemy. This life is a conflict, and we have a foe who never sleeps, who is watching constantly to destroy our minds and lure us away from our precious Savior who has given his life for us. Shall we lift the cross given us, or shall we go on in selfish gratification and lose the eternity of bliss? We cannot afford to sin. We cannot afford to disgrace the law of God. Adam and Eve could not afford it. Did they not lose by their transgression? And by obedience we shall regain that which was lost. The question with us should not be, how shall I make the most money in this world? The question should be, shall I serve God or Baal? Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. But I can say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24, verse 15. The privilege of heirship. Oh, what an exaltation is this, to be members of the royal family, children of the heavenly King. To have the Savior of the universe, the King over all kings, know us by name, and to be heirs of God to the immortal inheritance, the eternal substance. This is our privilege. Will we have the prize? Will we fight the battles of the Lord? Will we press the battle to the gate? Will we be victorious? I have decided that I must have heaven, and I want you to have it. I never would have come, at my age, from California to Europe had I not wanted to tell you how precious the Savior is and what a precious truth we have. You should search the Bible, for it tells you of Jesus. I want you to read the Bible and see the matchless charms of Jesus. I want you to fall in love with the man of Calvary, so that at every step you can say to the world, His ways are ways of pleasantness, and all His paths are peace. See Proverbs 3, verse 17. You want to represent Christ to the world. You want to show to the world you have a hope big with immortality. You want to drink of the waters of salvation. You want the heavenly angels to be in your dwelling. You want Christ to abide there. You want to teach your children to love and fear God. You want the Sun of Righteousness shining in the darkened chambers of your mind, and you want thanksgiving to God on your lips. Praise the Lord, O my soul. He says he has gone to prepare mansions for me. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. John 14, verse 1. The sign of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, there may be those who will inquire what will be the sign of the coming of the Son of Man, and we may know what this is. We read that there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and trouble in the nations. All these tell us that the end is near. The coming of the Lord is at the door. Well, we understand what being at the door means. When one stands at the door, all there is to do is to enter. Now, in regard to the coming of the Son of Man, this will not take place until after the mighty earthquake shakes the earth. After the people have heard the voice of God, they are in despair and trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. And in this, the people of God will suffer affliction. The clouds of heaven will clash, and there will be darkness. Then that voice comes from heaven, and the clouds begin to roll back like a scroll. And there is the bright, clear sign of the Son of Man. The children of God know what that cloud means. The sound of music is heard, and as it nears, the graves are opened, and the dead are raised, and there are thousands of thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000 of angels that compose that glory and encircle the Son of Man. Those who have acted the most prominent part in the rejection and crucifixion of Christ come forth to see him as he is. And those who have rejected Christ come up and see the saints glorified. And it is at that time that the saints are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and are caught up to meet their Lord in the air. The very ones who placed upon him the purple robe and put the crown of thorns upon his brow, and those who put the nails through his hands and feet, look upon him and bewail. And this is the very sign of the coming of the Son of Man. Christ able to cleanse from sin. Now, brethren, you want to get hold of the pillars of your faith. Here is Christ in the great antitypical Day of Atonement, and you must understand that you need a special preparation for the Day of Atonement. We want our sins taken away. We want to confess them that they may go beforehand to judgment. Do not go away in discouragement, but believe that Christ is able to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We must cease to sin, because sin is the transgression of the law. Put away sin, and then cling to the Mighty One who is able to wash away every stain of sin. Now this is a work of humility at this time, and we must confess our sins and get nearer to God so he can write pardon against our names. And be sure, when you go out to teach others, not to get your minds upon little things, but keep your mind upon the great work of God, for Satan will surely turn you off if possible. Do not try to be original and get up something you have not heard your brethren speak of, for many have been shipwrecked in this way. Keep the mind upon the third angel's message. When you keep this before the minds of the people, they will see wisdom in it. But when you get a great many little trifling things before them, they become confused, just like the Jews. What we want to do is to get the truth before the people. Harmony among brethren. It is not the number that you gather into the truth, but it is the quality, the pith of those who take hold of the truth that counts. In order for this work to go forward as God would have it, we want the Spirit of the Divine upon it. We want to see that God is attending us in all our efforts. Our object is not to put our mold upon the work and carry out our ideas, but it is to so present the truth that all who will take hold of it will feel that they have something to do, not that they are to lower the standard, but they must lift the truth. Yesterday, I wrote out some things on which my mind was led out in regard to the foundation of the work. Now here is the way it is presented to me, and I would like to present it to you so your minds can take hold of it. It is like this. There is not unity of action. Every soul that goes out into the work should have unity and harmony with his brethren. Well, said a brother, that is just what I believe. And how do you believe it? Do you believe it enough to come into harmony with your brethren? Or are you waiting for them to come into harmony with you? The work of educating workers is a great thing, and if one thinks of getting his stamp on this work, and that he must carry out the work according to his ideas and ways, you see it will have the stamp of man. But what we want is the divine stamp of God upon the work. If Jesus is in one brother, he will correspond to Jesus in another. There has been too much of disunion in your work. There should be unity in all things, and the Spirit of God resting upon the work and upon us. Then we are able to give the right instruction to those under our care. What we need is a great deal more of God and a great deal less of selfish wisdom, and unless there is, there will be disunion just as surely as God rules in the heavens. Now there is a great work before us, and it is necessary to lay the foundation well. When you are meeting with success in presenting the truth, do not feel that it is your own work, but give the glory to God, and more success will attend your efforts. You should not feel that it is because of your great wisdom that you have this success. A great deal has been said about this in cautions, yet men do not change. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Now, brethren, we must lay aside our ways and take God's ways. There is too much of the spirit of I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos. There is too much of the feeling that I like such an one better. I would rather hear this one speak instead of him. Now these preferences are all unsanctified. Wherever we go, we want to give the impression that we are one. We are working to fit men for immortality, and we will study early and late to defend our brethren. Thus, the work of God will move in harmony. There is a great deal more of self about us than we think. When God's mold is upon us, we can go to the uttermost part of the world, and God will be with us. But when men who want their way go, as I have seen them in many places, and set a dead head against you, they may act as though they were on your side, but just let their will be crossed, and they are against you. What we want is a steady purpose, and then to carry it out. When the workers are willing to do as God would have them, then we may begin to educate and branch out more. But the first work is to be united with the Holy Spirit of God. Those who give themselves to the work do not know what true religion is if they begin a spirit of courtship, as though God had called them to do thus. God never has called them. They do not know anything about his work, or they would have nothing like this. It is the invention of the devil to get hold of them, but they must feel that it is a sacred work they have in their hands, and they must do it for time and for eternity. When you have the burden of the work upon you, you will be so afraid that you will not give a right answer to every man that asketh you, that you will have no time for this dallying. This lovesick sentimentalism is a curse everywhere, and when you see it in young people, would you think they are fitted for the work? The command was, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Ghost. You must be so fitted that there will not be any appearance of evil. Brethren, we need the Spirit of God in our midst, and when God puts his Spirit upon us, this seeking for the supremacy will cease. May God help us to reach a higher standard. What we want is to put self out of sight. I never felt it so much as of late. It is not the theory of the truth. It is not your argument that is needed, but what we want is religion, practical godliness, to teach the people and to weave into our own lives. We want to show in our actions the impress of the divine and show that Christ is working for us and with us and that God is in our midst. We want to be a channel for good. It is the love of Jesus that we must have. We do not want to be shut in by ourselves, but to have the Spirit and power of God. We can never reach the people unless we have God with us, and we must get out of self and present the truth in the meekness of Jesus. It is our privilege to walk with God. Many of us know something of this experience, walking with God in a corrupt world. We know that in sadness and grief, we feel very frail. But we know that Jesus is right by our side to sympathize with us, and He will help us. We can commune with our best friend. He is right by our side. We need not go into the heavens to bring Him down, for He is right by us to help us. As we walk in the streets with those who care not for God or heaven or heavenly things, we can talk to them of Jesus. We have something more precious than they to look upon. It is Jesus. He is with us in the moral darkness of this age. We can tell Him of the afflictions of our soul and the wickedness in the world, and none of these things need hinder us. We can talk with Jesus. We can talk with Jesus as Enoch talked with God. He could tell his Lord all about his trials. Here was the way Enoch walked with God, and when the light shone out upon his pathway, he did not expect to say, "Why, what will my friends and relatives say of me if I take this course?" No, he did that which was right, whatever the consequence. Now Enoch sought to have a connection with God, and those who do not have a connection with God have a connection with someone else, who will lead them away from everything good. All of us have a character to form. Enoch formed a righteous character, and the result was that he was translated to heaven without seeing death. When the Lord shall come the second time, there will be some who will be translated without seeing death. And we want to know if we will be among that number. We want to know if we are wholly on the Lord's side, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, not by trying to make a clear path for our feet where we shall have no trials or difficulties to meet, but by placing ourselves in right relation to God and letting Him take care of the consequences. We must let our light shine. We must put on the whole armor of God and stand on the battlefield and fight valiantly the battles of the Lord. We are not here to be butterflies and to gratify self, but we are here to be lights to a crooked and perverse nation. We are to be loyal to God and heaven. We are gathering light not only for today, but for some special occasion. We are having increased light, and we must let it shine upon all around us. Many whom we try to reach with the truth of God will not accept it. Why? Because it involves a cross. We must become more like Jesus. What we want is religion. What we want is that peace that comes from heaven. When Christ entered that upper chamber where His disciples were assembled, He said to them, "Peace be unto you." This is what we want, the peace of Christ. Your friends may bring you happiness, but that is not the peace of Christ, and we want to take that course in this life that may be a light to this crooked and perverse nation. You are seeking a better country. The world may look at you and say, "Why don't you go to this party of pleasure and dress more like the world?" You can tell them you are seeking to be like Christ. There is a perfect pattern given to the world. We know there was pride and fashion when Christ was upon earth. The priests had their splendid dress, but here was Christ who could not wear that splendid dress. He came to help the poor and needy, and our work is to do as Christ did, to seek to do His work. It is to take some of the extras from our dress and put it upon some of the needy. It is our work to help those who have known nothing but suffering and bereavement. Brethren and sisters, there are souls to save. And oh, when I think of those words in Daniel, I find myself waking up in the night and repeating them over and over. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Daniel 12, verse 3. Look at the sun and the stars marshaled in the heavens and known by their names. The Lord says, "They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever." Well, now I want to know if you will fold your hands and take things easy. Will you sit down in the devil's easy chair, deceived, and say, I have always had an easy time and will take things easy now? We have a great deal more to do to care for the inward training that we may have the Spirit of Christ. We do not want to find any with the spirit of murmuring and complaining. If you have Christ's Spirit, you will find that when you are wounded, you will not rise up in rebellion. What we want is the inward training. I want the Spirit of Christ abiding in me. And Christ says, if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Revelation 3, verse 20. We have been piling up the rubbish before the door of our hearts, and this must all be cleared away. Christ cannot enter there until we do. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, he says. Clear away the barriers that have been piled up around the door of the heart. He wants you to clear them away, and he will come in. The trouble is, more men have their own ways and follow their own will instead of God's will and ways. They cripple God's work and have their own ways and customs. But God wants us to have new and increased light every day, and scatter this light upon the pathway of others. May God help us. When the Spirit of Christ comes into our hearts, this feeling will melt away like frost in the sun. What we want is the sweet, subduing influence of the Spirit of God, and we want self to die and Christ to live in us. We want to grasp the rich promises of God, take up the cross, and yoke up with Christ. He says, take my yoke upon you. There is but one yoke for any of us, and just as soon as we submit ourselves to Christ, then the first song that will break forth from our lips is, the yoke of Christ is easy, and his burdens are light. But if you manufacture a yoke of your own, you will find it is heavy and grievous to be borne. Growth in grace, says Paul, I die daily. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. Our natural inclination would be to be like the world, but there is the invitation. Come out from among them and be ye separate. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. There is a reformation that we are to make. We are to be as clay in the hands of the potter. We are to be molded and fashioned, and we are to take on the very fashion and mold that God would have us. We are not to take on our own mold, but we must be working to please the God of heaven, working to regain the moral standard. God wants to fit us for a home in his kingdom, and this is the time of our preparation. It is a time of character building, that we may have the right mold of character. God will do his part, angels will do their part, and we are to understand that all heaven is interested in our salvation. Christ says, I stand at the door and knock. Then he says, be zealous therefore and repent. We must manifest a zeal in this matter. We need not wait for any special exercise of feeling before we surrender to God. We want him at the very commencement of the work, and therefore, just as soon as we see that we have been rejecting God, we must come to him and acknowledge that we have rejected him and we now want to redeem the time. A great and infinite sacrifice has been made in our behalf, and now we want to show what we will do for ourselves. There is not one of us who will be placed in heaven with the mold of our own will. A mother's work for her children. I have thought of the mothers. What a work there is before them. Here are children entrusted to their care. In educating them, they educate themselves. If they have a patient temperament, the children will manifest the same, and therefore they should feel the need of representing the meekness and love of Christ in their families. These families can be representatives of the family above, but there is work for the mother. It is to be kind and patient and educate her children to become acquainted with Christ from their very babyhood. In doing this work, the mother is doing the work God has given her to do, and she is doing her work for time and for eternity. The greatest power that is seen is a well-ordered and well-disciplined family, and when brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, this family will tell upon those around them. I have said that if God would accept my work in training my children for the future immortal life, I will say I have not lived in vain. But this cost me labor and tears. I have had no time to put on the extra dress, to decorate myself. My time must be spent to prepare these children for the future life, to so fashion them that peace may be in their hearts, and to fit them for usefulness in this life. This is our work, mothers, not that they should go out into the pleasures of the world. I have had people say to me, "Why, Mrs. White, your children will not know how to act in society." Said I am educating them for the society of heaven. I want them to be educated to do right because it is right and well-pleasing to God. We read of a company that stand before the throne, pure and white. Now this is what we want our children to be. As Christ has given us the perfect example, the parents must give it to their children. What we want is more of Jesus and a great deal less of self. Self grows very large in our esteem, and we think that, after all, we are doing all right and will have an entrance into the kingdom of God. But we will not if we do not follow the pattern. And here is the pattern, Christ Jesus. Nothing enters into that city that defileth. I have set before thee an open door. Revelation 3, verse 8. Will you become acquainted with Jesus Christ? He is your best friend. Educate your children to become acquainted with Jesus. In their very youth is the time to impress this lesson upon them. How much time are you spending in this work? If you are neglecting this work, your children will not stand around the great white throne of God as subjects of Christ. Now here is the open door. Fathers and mothers, you can do this work yourself. I have wrestled day and night with God in prayer. Give me my children. I cannot give my children to the powers of the enemy, but I have felt that I must have their influence in this work of saving souls, and thus we could be missionaries for God. And they stand by my side in this great work. I feel grateful to God for this.
Now I know something about that door that no man can open or shut. I know, as I come to God and offer my prayer, as Christ upon the banks of Jordan, that I will have the blessing of God resting upon me. I know something of this world, and although Satan may thrust his temptations into my mind, I look beyond to one who is mighty to save, and he says, "I know thy works." Every effort we make to bless humanity around us is recognized in heaven, but we frequently neglect the work and serve God with a divided mind. If we ask God for anything, we must not have our minds one half of the time on God and the other half on our own selves. We know in whom we believe. Men may talk about our having our minds fixed too much upon heaven, but we know better. We have been in the work nearly 48 years, and we know something about God's service. I know best what bereavement is when I stand here alone, when he who stood by my side and on whose large affections I have leaned for 30 years is gone. And yet I am not alone, for Christ is my helper. Oh, I wish the curtains could be rolled back and we could see Christ in his glory. We are to be members of the royal family, children of the heavenly King. Now, it is our privilege to know that Christ is by our side as our helper. Christ says, "I know thy works." He knows whether you are living a life of perfection, and if you love to talk and think of him, and whether it is your joy to praise him. Do we expect to get to heaven at last and join the heavenly choir? Just as we go into the grave, we will come up as far as the character is concerned. For this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. It is the body that will be changed then, but now is the time for washing and ironing. It is the time to wash our robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. When the lawyer came to Christ and asked, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" the answer was, "Keep the commandments."
Here, a positive question is asked by the lawyer, and he receives an answer just as positive. You must give your powers to God. Well, said a doctor who was trying to bring my mind down to earth, you will be unfitted for this earth if you try to put all your strength into the service of God. Is that so, doctor? Since I was 17, I have been traveling east and west and north and south, and have seen hundreds converted. And does this unfit me for a connection with the earth? When we have a right hold upon heaven, we shall represent the love of Christ to the perishing sinner. The doctor said, It is those who are in the dance hall that have called for Mrs. White to come and pray for them. They don't call for those who are pleasure lovers, but for those who know what it is to offer up their prayers in faith to God. And when we have an intelligent knowledge of Jesus Christ and His religion, then it is that we can be a blessing to those around us. Parents want to teach their children of Jesus and fit them, not for the pleasures of this world, but for the future, immortal life. And what are we doing? Are we fitting them for the future, immortal home? Or are the pleasures of this world of more value? He will ask you soon, Where are the children that I have given you? Have you fitted them for the world above? What will you say then? Every mouth will be closed. God has given us reason and intellect. Give them to Him. Our affections are to be given to God. Your time belongs to God. He has bought it. Soon the question will come to us, What have you done with the blessings I have given you? What you want is to grasp every ray of light that is given you from heaven and live by that light. Then you will be happy. All these terrible losses and difficulties and crimes need not be. Do not charge them to my God. He is not chargeable for them. We would think by the appearance of many professed Christians that they had an idea that those who loved Christ were the most unhappy. But Christ requires nothing of us that would deprive us of one blessing. He requires of us obedience. He wants us to be happy, and He wants us to live with Him through the ceaseless ages of eternity. We read here that John saw the throne of God, and around that throne a company, and he inquired, Who are these? The answer came, These are they which have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Christ leads them to the fountains of living waters, and there is the tree of life, and there is the precious Savior. Here is presented to us a life that measures with the life of God. There is no pain, sorrow, sickness, or death there. All is peace and harmony and love. We want you to be in that heaven.
Christ has died that we might keep God's commandments. Will you have your names registered in the Lamb's Book of Life? Then be careful and zealous to repent of every sin. He says, I will not blot out your name from the Book of Life, but I will confess it before my Father and His angels. Revelation 3, verse 5. We want you to be happy here in order to be happy in the heaven above. And in order to be happy here, you must make an entire surrender to God. And then, ask God to come into your heart and abide there. And by your example, seek to glorify God. The religion of Christ never discourages the receiver. It is fitting him for the society of angels in heaven, and that is where we want to be. We want to be in that position where His light and love will shine upon us so that we can gather rays of light from glory and scatter them upon those around us. White Estate, Washington, D.C., August 1st, 1979.